Good evening. It's exciting to be here. And if you would, just open your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. And it's interesting that this chapter starts with actually introduction, the perfect introduction for where we're going tonight with our time together. And it says the words, "And when the Sabbath had come, he," meaning Jesus, "began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands?" And as you read it this week, you remembered that he was in his hometown. And these people listening to him teach and minister had grown up around him, had seen him as a little boy, had seen him as a teenager, had seen him as a young man. And for reasons that are very human, they missed it. They missed this amazing thing that was going on as the Son of God grew up in their midst. And it's the perfect introduction for tonight, because tonight we're going to have two dear sisters, Teresa Redden and Margie Stewart, share with us. And I've been in this church about 1,000 years. And it's been an awesome thing for me to be like in the front row watching the Lord do this over and over and over again, pouring into a young life, raising that young life up, maturing that person, and then like a plan, there's certain plans, standard lines being one of them, that when they're mature, then the seeds are just hanging on by a thread. And with the right wind, those seeds just blow all over and become new plants. And the Lord's done that in this church. Those of you that have been here for a while, would you say amen? Have you seen the Lord just go and just blow lives all over? Jenny May's daughter was one of the founding young girls there in Maui as the Lord birthed a church. And Denise and Rob, I remember when we cried, "No, how can you leave us?" And they went to plant a church in Oregon, but they came back. Praise the Lord. And so many lives that have gone on around the world. And tonight it's our privilege to listen to these two young women come back. And may we say, we know where they got that wisdom. We watched the Lord birth them and launch them, and now we'll see what the Lord's poured into them, and now they're going to pour back on us. So I'm going to interview Teresa just real quick. Some of you don't know her. And so Teresa Redden, how many children do you have?
Four
children, and they are stunning. Oh, my goodness. They are beautiful children. And how long were you here at Calvary Vista?
We came in December of 94.
94, and then the Lord sent you to?
Russia.
Australia. Should have given her my little cheat sheet here.
No, actually, George said that he wasn't going to let us go to Russia. We were ready to go to Russia.
Uh-huh.
In 97, and he said, "I won't let you come here because you have four children."
Ah.
"And I wouldn't do that to your four children." I said, "Great, we've just been rejected. Where now?"
I'm going to talk to him about that. No, actually, Russia, for a missionary in the young, early
yeah.
years, having children and living in Russia was a very tough go. So the Lord blessed Australia by sending you there just months. Well, just a year before the turn of the century, right?
We left in August of
98. 98, okay. And was there a confirming verse? Was there a stirring in your heart that
there was all sorts of things. It'd take all night. But yeah, I mean, when we knew we weren't gonna let go to Russia, we just went, okay, Lord, whatever, have your way with us. And we moved out of our house and we squeezed into a 2-bedroom mobile home that used to be right there at Sycamore Creek, I think it was called. And we said, well, whatever doesn't fit inside the mobile home, we're giving away and getting rid of it. So we just started taking steps to see wherever the Lord would lead us. K.P. Yohanan came and spoke at the church, turned our world upside down, and then our pastor left. He left us. We had just gotten here and started getting used to being under such amazing teaching, and he left us to go to London, and we thought, oh my goodness, we're devastated. So, but we saw he had 4 children. He'd been here forever, well, for 12 years or whatever that was. And we thought, well, if he can do it, anybody mm-hmm. can do it.
So let's pray as she begins and shares what the Lord put on her heart. Lord, we just thank you for the good word, for the encouragement that you'll bring through Teresa. Mm-hmm. And we pray that you would open our hearts, and maybe there's a call that's going to come on somebody's life this very night. Maybe not to go across the world, but maybe to step into Sunday school and let you use them. We pray that you bless in Jesus' name. Amen.
I guess, first of all, I need to explain a little bit why I'm even here. I'd gotten really close to a dear friend of mine. And if you guys went to the service on Saturday, you heard the story. But when I got news that Mandy had melanoma again, and it was in her liver, I just said, she's gone. Like, people over here were thinking, oh, she has all this time, and she was thinking very positive, and it was a bit daunting to think they're getting the wrong information, she doesn't have much time. But as time passed, and she was getting weaker, and she couldn't talk over the phone, the Lord just kept impressing on my heart, I want you to go over there and sit by her side when that time comes. We'd been praying about having several outreaches in Australia, and nothing ever came of it. And I had 2 months ago, I think 2 or 3 months ago, moments with the master of virtual reality video, because we couldn't get Debbie over there. So we showed the video, and that was amazing. From a congregation that is only my family and 2 other people at this time, after being there for 12 years, and it's just going up and down, Australia is the most oppressive place, I think, on planet Earth. And so I went ahead and said, well, you want me to use this, Lord? And it radically ministered to my heart. And there were so many different things that brought me to this point, because what Debbie said even a minute ago about maturing you up and sending you out, my maturity has come over there. We had no idea half of what we've endured. But I think what the Lord really wants me to, and I'm scatterbrained, I'm going all over the place, sorry about that, but I think what the Lord really impressed on my heart in coming over here and being with Mandy, and then seeing the heart's cry of different individuals, being from this congregation and going, you know, everybody still lives in Southern California, but not everybody is together. And I'm thinking, you know, after 12 years of being alone, facing the worst loneliness I've ever had, experienced in my entire life, facing radical opposition, it brings on one of 2 things. You can be broken before the Lord and endure those heartaches, or you can grow bitter. And Teresa decided to grow bitter. And bitterness is the most horrific, ugliest thing that the enemy can bring upon you, because we have a choice. And I chose the bitterness. And all that did was stifle the power of the Holy Spirit in my life to encourage my husband, to encourage my children. And only by the grace of God seriously, only by the grace of God are my four kids walking with the Lord to this day. Because Curtis is 22 years old and he's never, ever had one friend that knows the Lord. And cynical heart starts to grow and doubt, and you begin to fear, and no one wants to be around you because it's ugly. And again, back to the moments with the Master's Debbie, faithful Debbie, wanting to be my friend. I'm like, how could she want to be my friend? I'm so ugly. And she sent me that video, and it just was radical. And God began the process of undoing the bitterness, but it was up to me to let it go. And when I watched the video, I thought, how in the world am I going to convince these atheistic women who don't want to believe in God, but they want to be my friend with condition, to sit in my living room and watch this video? And am I going to replay it over and over and over again? Or do I just take a chance and rent out a hall and say, you're all invited? And so I did that, and there was over 100 women there. And God was glorified, and lives were changed. The interesting of it was that there was broken fellowships all along the way. Australia is a nation that is formed of 7 territories, and everything's a territory, everything. You shop at your own shop, don't shop there because that's for those people. You go to that beach, you don't go there because you don't live there, and everything is a territory. So to integrate and combine and be in unity is unheard of. The government is all fractured. The church is completely fractured. Friendships, it's just very conditional. And I just said, I'm a rebel. I'm from America, actually. Mexican, born in America, living in Australia, and a citizen of heaven. So do you think I really care? So I'm doing it this way, and so I did, and it was powerful. And these women from all different churches, from backgrounds that are unheard of, came together at one time, and it was beautiful, and God was glorified. And so Mark's like, how did you do that? If you did that, I can do that. So he, this Saturday, if you can pray, he's doing a day of creation, because Brian Broderson won't come out and do it, just like Debbie won't come out and do her thing. So we have to do it ourselves. And churches are coming together once again, and I'm excited. I mean, so anyway, I've come over for Mandy's, you know, the transition that she's gone through and now is in heaven with our Lord, which is powerful, and I won't be there to be part of that. But again, the Lord just kept impressing on my heart, broken lives, broken friendships, broken churches, broken this, broken world. And how do we do this thing called life? How do we do this thing called Christianity when the world is so broken, and then within our own bodies we're so broken? And it's like, how are we going to bring people this hope that we ourselves are confused about if we can't even get it together here in the body of Christ? And the most beautiful example that I saw displayed on Saturday was the involvement of many fractured lives with all kinds of excuses. I saw myself in each one of the different scenarios, and my heart just broke, because at the expense of my dear friend, I saw a body of Christ come together. And I know firsthand that there were people there who do not know the Lord, and they couldn't believe it. They're like, who's paying for this? And we're like, no one. It's just all donated. And we just kept giving God the glory over and over and over again. And I think the Lord is doing a radical thing in our church here in America. And the things that we've experienced 12 years ago in Australia, you guys are experiencing them here. I feel like the expert coming back here going, now you know how I feel. But it's just beautiful how the Lord wants to bring in that compassion. And he gives us the authority, as you guys have, I'm sure, have read in Mark chapter 6. God gives us the power and the authority. He does send us out 2 by 2, and we get rejected sometimes by our own family and friends. And sometimes the Lord says, I see that thing that I've instilled in you and the rejection of your loved ones, but you know what? Someone over here on this other part of the country or in another part of the world may receive that from you. And we don't understand that. I don't understand how God works like that. But His plans are amazing. And I guess if you come to Him just willing to say, Lord, use me. I know for us, we were just people that came and sat in the pew. And then sometimes we got involved. But we often got involved in our community. I mean, we lived in the mobile home park and there was so many needs there. And the Lord just gave us interesting. And I know Margie participated in the home fellowship that we had. And we did our own little Christmas by carols and went around to all the houses. I mean, we just got creative. And that's simply what the body of Christ is all about. And when we try to muster up, manufacture our own things, when we can just let the Spirit of God flow in us and through us. And unfortunately for me, it was 12 years of breaking down my hard heart that I let affect, you know, the ministry. So, and I know that the Lord has brought me back for this time. It seems like every time I come back, He allows me to mend another fractured friendship. And I'm sure I've, you know, hurt many of you at different times, but God is great, and He's the forgiver, and He wants to restore and rebuild, and He wants that little light that we sing about. Especially in Australia, I see the darkness so heavy. We have every religion, we have every type of worship, but it comes to Jesus, and they don't want it. I think, you know, there's a powerful church there that we know of here, and everybody sings their songs, but it's a facade, let me tell you. It's not real. And they're not giving out Jesus. They're giving out the manufactured program of themselves with powerful worship, but the teaching is lacking. And I think so many people, you guys don't realize how privileged you are to be part of a congregation that teaches simply the Word of God. People don't have that. People do not have that in other parts of the world. They have religion. They have Christianity. They do all these, you know, church things. But they leave out the simple Word of God. And, you know, I walk around, literally, I don't leave my house without this. I hope that you're hearing what it is that's tying into Mark chapter 6. It's the Lord trying to tell us, and even Rob nailed it yesterday. I was sitting there in both the services, and I just went, you know, we've had a hard, you know, we're hardened of hearts. Even as Christians, we've gotten hardened to the sensitivity of the Word of God. And if we're to go out into whatever the Lord, whether it's our community, whether our, you know, our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, or the uttermost parts of the world, our hearts need to be soft. And I encourage you, if there's anybody in here who wants to go into the ministry in any capacity and you're holding on to something, you will be miserable. I'll tell you right now, you will be a very miserable person. And, you know, most people, we get told, oh, you stay on the mission field for 2 to 3 months, and if you don't see any fruit, you bail, you leave, you go somewhere else. And we don't know why the Lord's kept us there for 12 years. We've tried to leave Australia 3 times, and we've been brought back every single time, not just anywhere in Australia, but to the same exact community where we started out. And so, you know, now we look at it and go, steadfastness? I don't know. But the Lord is doing a radical thing right now. Our congregation, to be honest with you, we have a ministry. We didn't even know this. But it dawned on us that our ministry right now is healing the broken heart, seeing them get saved, and then they leave this earth. There's a whole congregation in heaven right now. They didn't have very much time on this earth after they got saved, but they're there. And we're like, wow, what an easy ministry. You know, I heard someone say long ago, if it wasn't for people, ministry would be easy. Well, that's us. we've got ministry, but they're straight to heaven. Like, go straight to jail. Well, they're going straight to heaven. And we just get to witness, and they get saved, and they die. It's totally bizarre. I mean, I can give you a list of names, and you'd be shocked. And, you know, I was talking to a friend of mine here that's not a Christian, and she freaked out. She goes, I don't want to talk to you anymore. And I said, why is that? She goes, because you're saying all this, and I might die. And I go, well, then you better be ready to meet your maker. I mean, it's pretty simple. So, I don't know. I totally haven't even opened my notes, but I really feel that is what the church body here, I mean, how effective your guys' love. It is so pure. It is so precious. And how much more effective would it be, you know, if the world truly saw the love, like a sincere love for one another without reservation, without condition, without territory. Oh, I hate that word. But Debbie's not going to like this, but she's my idol here on earth outside of Christ. She just hones in on people and she just loves. And when I walk away from people, I don't want them to know me. I want them to be like, wow, I met Jesus. And that's what I feel like when I'm with Debbie. And I don't cling on to her, but I want to cling on to who she represents. And that's what I want to leave people with. So I just encourage you. I mean, it would be radical if in a year's time, for whatever reason, hopefully it's not for a death, that I come back. But, you know, I don't know the time frame. I don't know what the Lord has in store for us, our comings and our goings. But it would be radical to see this body rejuvenated and encouraged and blessed and fresh blood in here. And people are just wanting to be about their Father's business. And it would just be radical to see that. And like Debbie said, then they come in, they get saved, and then they get sent out. And having it be a constant flow of, you know, beauty. So, I don't know if I made sense, but hopefully that's, you know, going through that scripture in Mark chapter 6, the importance of not growing weary. If the Lord doesn't send you out, He'll do something. He doesn't let any resources go to waste. And like I said, whether it's here within the body and then outside of the body, you know, it's about your willingness. And God will do the rest. God will shape you and mold you. His Holy Spirit works in you powerfully. And then He works through you. So be encouraged, ladies. You've encouraged my heart just seeing what went on Saturday even. It was beautiful. Thank you.
Yes, there's power when we are transparent and we share, you know, our low times. And I've literally watched Teresa make a big breakthrough. I mean, really. And it's awesome. You know, when the Lord just shines His light and you just can't stay stuck anymore. It's an awesome thing. I'm going to take one minute just to, well, maybe 3 minutes to share. Teresa and I have a co-labor of that ministry that she has where people come to the Lord and then they die, you know. I was in New Zealand, and flying home, I had a six-hour layover in Australia. And Teresa begged, please get a visa and please come and go out of the airport and I'll take you around for 5 hours and then you can fly home. And that seemed logical, so we did that and we landed and she picked us up. And I had two friends that had traveled with me to New Zealand, and they had planned what we were going to see with the harbor and that big opera house. And oh my goodness, to see Australia, how exciting. So we were in the car and we were driving and we were driving, and the girls in the back seat, they were watching the harbor like get behind us. And so I said, so Teresa, where are we going? And she looked over me and she said, well, I led this gal to the Lord. What's her name? Christy. And her mom is now living with her and her mom is dying. And she said, I knew that you were only going to be here for a few hours, so instead of the harbor, could you come and minister to her mom? I told her that you'd probably come. And, okay, back up 2 nights before. I'm in Australia. I'm in New Zealand. I'm sitting at a dinner table with a businessman. He owns all the shoe stores, fancy shoe stores in both continents. And he's talking about a salesman that comes in to sell him more shoes. And in 5 minutes, he turned the conversation to the Lord. And then after talking to the salesman for about 15 minutes, he said, "Is there any reason that you wouldn't accept Christ right now?" And the guy sat there and he said, "No, there's no reason." So my friend John, the businessman, he said, "So let's do that right now. Let's close the deal." And he led the guy to the Lord right in his office. And his wife and I are sitting at the dinner table and we're looking at each other and we said, "We want to be closers. We want to be closers. We want to learn how to close the deal." Just like that. "John, we want to be closers." And all night, we must have said, "We want to be closers" like 30 times. So 2 days later, I'm in Teresa's car. And I'm thinking of 2 nights before, "I want to be a closer." And so, of course, I said, "Yes." So we go to this girl's house, Christy. We walk in, and they're like waiting for us. And I'm looking at this woman. She looked sick. And I knew that it was now or never. This was the time to close the deal. So I opened my Bible and started talking to her about heaven, eternal things, about sin, salvation. And then I looked at this woman, Carmen. I said, "Carmen, is there anything that would keep you from accepting Jesus right now?" And she was a salty old woman, kind of a grizzly old salty woman. And she said, which no one could talk to. Everyone had tried. No one could get through to her. So I asked her this question. I said, "Is there anything that would keep you from accepting the Lord right now?" Because I remember that's what John said. And she straightened up and she said, "No!" And I was thinking, so did she mean no, that nothing would keep her from that? And I thought, well, maybe she doesn't understand the question. So I backed up and I said, "So, you know, what I'm asking is, when you die, would you like to be assured of salvation? Would you like Jesus to forgive your sin and accept the Savior?" And she said, "Yes!" Said, "Let's close the deal." So we prayed right then. And what an awesome thing the Lord does to set us up. And I can say I'd love to be an evangelist, but I'm not a good closer. And the Lord set me up to do that. What a good God he is. Margie Stewart, come on down. Now, Margie, I was thinking about introducing her tonight, and I remember as I first got to know her, and all I could think of what really a picture that would always come to my mind is she was like a bird to me. Look at this hair. It's like feathers. I mean, it's so sweet and so soft, and her face was always so sweet. No, really, that's a compliment.
Okay.
If I could describe Margie, I've always felt like she was one of those people without guile. You know, just always felt like there was joy in her heart, not just for her, but for others. And it was an exciting thing to watch her, who I felt like she was just a little bird, so sweet, so friendly. And then to watch her step in to say yes when the Lord kept knocking. What is she making faces while I'm telling this really good story? So I watched her just say yes and be a bold bird and say yes and let the Lord use her and raise her up in Bible study. And I believe that Bible study is really one of the greatest training grounds. It's like our seminary, really, for the women of God. If you girls come and you're faithful to your Bible study, God is gonna make you solid and give you boldness. And so, Margie, do you have children?
I do.
Okay, tell us.
Three girls.
Three girls. And how old are they now?
22, 32, 34.
Wow. She looks 34, right?
Yeah.
That's crazy. And so how long were you here at Calvary Vista?
About 10 years.
But you didn't come to the Lord here. You were at other churches before.
Right, back east.
Back east and then
at Horizon.
Horizon,
uh-huh. Horizon for
yeah.
a long time.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so what was it that kind of scooted you out of the nest? The nest. The bird.
The bird. Gosh, don't put it on my epitaph, please.
I love birds. I love birds.
Actually, Pastor Rob.
Uh-huh.
He scooted. Get this out.
Good. And what did he do?
He said, "Jim, go." No. He said, he asked my husband to pray to move to Hungary. And my husband prayed and said yes.
Yeah.
So we moved.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I remember that moment, and I remember that one thing that felt about you, you were a nester. Really? I mean,
really?
You were a homebody, weren't you?
I was.
You were a really homebody. And so for a homebody girl.
I'm a homegirl.
She's a homegirl. She loved her little nest here. She loved her circle of friends. She loved her ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And then to be courageous enough to let her husband try his wings. I don't know, it's just coming to me. Okay. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for how fun it is. It really is fun to be together and just to rejoice.
Mm-hmm.
To rejoice. And how you did launch Jim and Margie and send them to the outermost parts of the world. And now, Lord, I pray that you bless her and speak through her by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Wow. All I can think of is that song, you know, the little Rockin' Robin. I don't think I'll dance or sing, though. So, I feel like if I tell you I'm from Italy, that you just think I have a blast living there, and there's no spiritual warfare there. There's just good food, good fashion, and there is great scenery. It's a wonderful place to live, and Jim and I have been there for, in September it was 2 years, and we're really blessed to be a part of the work that God's called us to over there. And so tonight, I want to talk a little bit from Mark chapter 6, and then share some of our experiences, how it relates to this chapter. So let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks tonight, Father. We thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that it speaks to us, that it encourages us. Lord, it rebukes us and convicts us when needed, and we're thankful for all that it does. We're thankful, Lord Jesus, that you're here with us tonight. We pray that you would anoint our time together and just use me, Lord, as your vessel to speak to the hearts of the women tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Mark chapter 6. I really like it. I like how it starts out because it talks to us about Jesus going out and discipling or ministering to the people in his hometown. And we find out that the people were offended. And what I love about it, as a Christian and as one who's called to give the message of the gospel to people in a foreign land, is that Jesus sets out the example for us in these first verses. And he goes out there, he talks to them, he tries
to do miracles in their lives. He tries to teach them the way, but they're offended by him. They don't like what he has to say, and he can't even do the work that he wants to do in this place, and he needs to leave. And for us, you know, as Christians, as women, I think a lot of times this happens to us. The Lord would call us out. The Lord, and I don't mean just in a foreign land. The Lord calls us in our own communities. He calls us to speak out in our workplaces, to our neighbors. And people are offended at the word that we have to say, aren't they? And we're not giving them anything bad. We want to give them Jesus. He said that he's a physician. He came to those that need a physician. And we see our neighbors, we see our colleagues, we see our family and our friends as people in need of a Savior, as people in need of the physician, and they don't want to be healed. They would rather mock the messenger. They would rather mock the message. And Jesus himself marveled at their unbelief. And have you ever tried to witness to somebody? Have you ever seen somebody down on their luck and tried to give them the gospel, the pure gospel, the word of God? And what do? They don't want to hear it. And you kind of marvel. It's a nice word. I like that word, marvel. But you do, you marvel at people's unbelief. And I don't know about you, but I sometimes wonder, what is there for you not to believe? What is so bad about what I'm presenting to you that would make you not want to receive what I have to say? And we're just people. Jesus is God. And he marveled. He couldn't even believe the people's unbelief. And then he calls the disciples out to go out and to minister the word of God to the people in the villages. And he sent them out, like Teresa said, he sent them out two by two. And I love it. You know, and Ecclesiastes tells us that a cord of three strands is not easily broken. So when one of us is down, the other one can hopefully bring them back up. And I know for my husband and I, sometimes I really try hard not to be down when he's down, but it's a challenge. It's a challenge, and I know you guys face it in your own family situations too, that if a trial comes your way, you don't want to both be down at the same time, but life happens, you know, and we do get down at the same time, but we want to try to, you know, if my husband's down, I want to be able to encourage him. More likely than not, I'm the one that's really down and depressed, and he needs to give me the word of God and encourage me in the truth of the word. And I think that's why Jesus called the disciples, not to go alone, but to go with a friend, to go with another person, so that they can encourage one another. And then what did he say? You know, don't bring a bag, don't bring bread, don't bring anything with you. I didn't have to experience that. I mean, the Lord really blessed us with being able to bring our household goods with us. And I think sometimes God calls us to forsake all, and sometimes God, you know, with the story of Abraham, when he brought everything that he had to the foreign land God was calling them to. And so as long as we're obedient, we're not holding on to stuff. If the Lord's saying, you know what, I want you to downsize, I want you to get rid of these things and just be ready at any time to go, then do it. You know, it's a good way for us to live, not being hankered down by debt and a bunch of stuff that we just have to continue to work for so that we can pay it off, and we're never content. And he wanted the disciples to learn to depend upon him. You know, my God shall supply all of your needs. And we need to learn that as God's children. Whatever he's called us to, he's going to make sure that we have everything that we need. Sometimes we get our needs and our wants a little bit mixed up. I do that. You know, I need those shoes. I really do, you know. Or, I live in the fashion country of the world. You know, I need that. I need that name back here, you know. And I really don't. And God's good to tell me that I don't. But, and so having that utter dependence on Jesus, he's promised us, you know what, if I've clothe the flowers, if I give the birds food, am I not going to supply all of your needs too? And I don't think
I've never starved a day in my life. I really haven't. I have said many a time to my husband, there's nothing in the house to eat. There's nothing to eat. And he's a really good cook. He's Italian. And he can make the most amazing food out of nothing. I don't know how he does it. I look at the same ingredients and I see nothing. And it's one of the things our daughter missed when she left Hungary and moved back to America. She's like, I really miss Dad's concoctions. He can never make the same thing twice. But, you know, God does. He gives us that creativity to cook with rice or to cook with whatever is in the cupboard and not make us go hungry. He gives people in the body of Christ the ability to help to supply for one another's needs. You know, if I have a little bit of extra, I can make sure that somebody in the body of Christ is going to have food on their table. If I have clothing, I don't need to just hoard it in my closet. I can make sure that somebody that's in need of clothing is able to be blessed by my abundance. And that's why we love this church. You know, every single Sunday, Jim and I are, you know, we're able to listen on the internet quite often. And I love the announcements. I absolutely love to hear when Steve gets up here usually and tells about all the different things that the church is involved in. You know, we're going to have a spa day. We need this. We're going to have a Christmas event. I saw now we're going to do the Operation Christmas Child. You're a giving church. You give to the ministry. And I think that is so important in the body of Christ, because so many people look at the church as the people behind the counter or the people that have a name on one of the doors in the office here. But that's not true. You're the church. I'm part of the church. And we need to come together to make sure that the needs of the church, all of us, are being met. And you know how in Acts, in the early church days, when it talks about how they sold all their things, and there was no one in need. And when we were in Hungary, we often wondered. We skipped that part. I mean, not Jim. He's the pastor. He has to read the whole Word of God. But I would skip that part, you know, about selling everything and nobody's in need. And I would look to the part that said, and he added 3,000 to the church daily. Well, we never had 3,000. We never had 300. We had, you know, whatever God supplied. And I think as a church body, we want to see the results, don't we? We want to see what God's doing right before our eyes. But we kind of have to go back in the verses sometimes. We have to see and ask the Lord, Lord, is there something that I can be giving? Is there somebody in need in the church? You know, and then when you read the missionary updates, is there a need that a missionary has in their church that you can use me to help supply that need so that we're all working together and not just, you know, always thinking of our own needs and our own wants. And then, you know, Jesus tells the disciples as he goes on, you know what? And I paraphrase, not everybody's going to receive you. I'm going to send you out, but you're not going to be received by everybody that you speak to. And again, in those first verses of chapter 6, Jesus himself was not received. So why do we always think that if we come prepared, if we've been prayed up and we've read our Bible and we have everything, we're equipped, all we need to do is take that step, because that's what we hear. Take that step of faith and God's going to bless it. And what do we think of as blessing? We think of blessing, at least I do, as something right before my eyes that I'm going to see. I think that if I do this, then I'm going to be able to see a result. That's not what God thinks of when he sees blessing. And it's important. It's important to hear from the Lord as we pour into people's lives, as we present the gospel to them, as we present, you know, like in verse 12 of chapter 6, what did they do? They preached to the people to repent. When we bring that message to people and they reject it time and time again, sometimes we need to leave. God knows we're not going to be effective everywhere that we try to be effective. And we can kind of get stubborn. We can kind of get this little attitude of pride. Hey, you know what? I've been with them for a month now, day in and day out, and by golly, they're going to get saved. We think that there's something that is in us that we can convince people to get saved. We think we can convince them to turn to the truth and turn away from whatever they've turned to in their life and come to Jesus. We can't do it. And I think so many of us would be set free. We would be set free in our callings from God if we would finally realize that truth. We can't do it. It's up to Him. It's up to God. It's up to the people that we're ministering to receive what we have to say. And Jesus said, you know what? If they receive you, if they receive Him, they receive the person that sent Him. I think. I forgot to write that part down, even though my husband read it to me. But you get my drift. If they receive the message, they receive Jesus. They're not rejecting us. See, we have to get rid of that thing too. It's not about us. It's not about, did they like what we had to say? Are they going to be our best friend if they get saved? No, it's about receiving salvation. It's about receiving the message of Jesus into their life and having eternal life. And if they reject it, they're ultimately rejecting Him, not us. We take it personally. We're very sensitive as women. I don't know many women that don't want to be liked. I love being liked. I want everybody that meets me to like me. I don't want people to walk away and saying, who was that girl? Oh, I want them to say, wow, you know, and yes, you know, I do want them to know Jesus, but I have to admit, you know, I want them also to like me and not be offended by my words. And I have to get over myself. I have to get over it and just realize that if we're bringing the message of God, it's offensive. It's an offense to some. And we have to stop taking it personally and stop getting down because of it and learn that it's all about Jesus. Jesus didn't tell them, you know what, go out and make sure people get saved, did He? But somehow that's what we convert the message to. And again, I do it, and I hope somebody else does it too. Margie, go over to Hungary and make sure every person in that city I've sent you to converts and make sure they get saved. Make sure they come and join the church afterwards. That wasn't my call. That's not your call. Our call is just whatever He says to us, say it. Remember, He said it to Jeremiah. He said it to Ezekiel. The words that I put in your mouth, speak them. You know what? Their blood's not on your hands if you've spoken the words and they've rejected it. If you hold back, God told Ezekiel, yes, it will be on your hands. It wasn't up to Jeremiah. It wasn't up to Ezekiel. It wasn't even up to Jesus Himself to make sure that the multitudes would accept Him or believe in the things that He had to say. He gave the message, and it was up to the people to either receive it or reject it. And so we have to make sure we understand the message. We have to make sure that we understand the call. And if they're not responding, then yes, Lord, do you still want me here or do you want me over here? It doesn't have to be a change of city. It could be a change of neighborhood where we're going out to minister to. Are we tired of being rejected by speaking to our colleagues? Well, you know what? Maybe the Lord wants you to move over and concentrate on your neighborhood instead. You know, seek Him. Don't beat yourself up over the fact that your coworkers aren't getting saved just because you've been with them for 10 years. It may not happen. And then I love how, you know, we don't always get the chronological order of everything. But right smack in the middle of being sent out and coming back is this story about John the Baptist being beheaded. Where does that come from? You know, who wrote this? And they said, you know, if you had your English literature classes, the person certainly wouldn't have gotten a good grade because it doesn't flow. It doesn't go in order. But I think for me, it does go in order. Because to me, the story of John the Baptist is a reminder, smack in the middle, after being sent out, after being offended, and people maybe saying bad things to them, or rejecting them, turning their back on them, not showing up to the crusades or something that maybe the disciples were having. Here's a story about some of us. In Matthew chapter 11, we read about the account of John the Baptist being in prison. And if you remember, in that story, he sent out two of his disciples to go and ask Jesus, "Are you really the one? Are you the one that we've been waiting for, or is there somebody else?" And sometimes, right after that call, right after we take that wonderful step of faith, and then it doesn't work out. It works out, but not the way we've been planning on it working out. We get that period in our life of, "Lord, did I hear from you? Did you really call me to minister to this person? Did you really call me to this country? Did you call me to leave my family? Did you call me to leave my kids, my grandchild? Did you call me to do this? Because I don't feel effective here. I don't see with my eyes any kind of result that shows that you're in this with me." And I think that, and I don't know, I haven't really studied all about John the Baptist, but I know that's a part of the Bible that really ministers to my heart, is you can be an on-fire Christian. I mean, John the Baptist, if he wasn't on fire, who was? The guy is eating bugs, walking around in those little outfits, you know? And he was discouraged. He was discouraged. He doubted. And so it kind of makes me feel okay to doubt. Not to stay in the doubt, but to doubt a little bit. And then to find out. He sent his friends, "You know what, go and find out." And what did Jesus say? When he talked to the friends, he didn't say, "You know what, you go back and you tell John he's the greatest guy and not to worry and, you know, make sure, you know, when he gets to heaven, it's going to be wonderful." No, Jesus didn't say those things. He said, "You know what, you go back and you tell John, you remind him of the things that he saw. You remind John of the poor people who got to hear the gospel. Remind John of the blind that are able to see now. Remind John of the people who were in need of a healing and they were healed. The deaf can hear, the blind can see." There was a reminder. And you and I need those friends in our lives who are the reminders. Maybe we can have a TV show, The Reminders. The reminders. You know what? It goes back to that when one's down, the other one can bring up. I don't know how many times I can email a friend. I'm thankful. I praise God daily for the friendships that He has given to me in my life. I love this church. I adore the friends that I have in this church. I don't know where I would be without them. And for me to be able to email or to Skype a friend and say, "You know what, I'm really down. I just don't see God at work over here." You know, even in Italy, I thought that, you know, we spent 7 years in Hungary building that church up. And you finally get to the point where the Lord tells you, "Okay, your work is finished, move on." And I didn't prepare in my heart, I didn't prepare in my mind for such a tough road in Italy. We didn't have that initial problem like we had when we went to Hungary, where, you know, there was inside the church kind of stuff going on. We were well received in Italy and in the tiny church that Jim pastors there. We're very well received there. It's the outside. It's the people that reject the gospel in Italy. It's the people that are so hard-hearted against the things of Christ that I wasn't prepared for. I really thought that since there is a tradition of religion, of church in most of the country, that it might be easier to pick up, you know, how in the book of Acts, when Philip went to the Ethiopian and he was reading the book of Isaiah, he just didn't understand it. That's what I thought it might be like. That, and I still believe with all my heart there are those people there that are reading, that are praying, and we just need to find them. I would ask you to pray for us in that. You know, Lord, these guys are out there. They have the Bible. Maybe they don't even have the Bible open. They don't even own a Bible except for the one, you know, that sits on the family coffee table. But they want the Word of God to come alive. And so I was really discouraged about the second, you know, just recently in Italy, like, Lord, we've been here for 2 years. You haven't added. You know, it doesn't seem like you're really doing a work here, at least not what I would expect you to do. The people aren't as soft-hearted as I would have thought they would have been. And it can be like John the Baptist, where are you? Is this the place where you really called us to? Did we really hear from you to move here? And you know how, you know it in your heart. You ask the questions even though you already know the answer. And so you ask the question, and it's good to ask that question or talk about that thing to a friend so that they can remind you, just like John's disciples came back and reminded him. You know what? This is what God did. Remember last week, you didn't know where your dinner was going to come from? God provided your dinner. Do you know the week before when you were praying to be able to come back to America for your parents' 50th anniversary, you thought there was no way possible that that was going to happen, but God provided for that. He has you over there. And he's supplying for all of your needs. And he is doing a work. It may not be the work that we think he wants to do, or that we intend for him to do, but he's doing a work in us. He's teaching us many things while we are there. And keep a journal. You know, I know that it was always Denise's heart, you know, and Rob shares too about keeping a journal and write down the depths of despair days, and then write down when God answered the prayer. So that when the enemy comes to you and says, you know what, God's not doing the work. Maybe he really wasn't in this ministry that you're serving in right now. Maybe he really wasn't in this one-on-one discipleship that you've stepped out. You're so shy. And you felt the calling to step out and disciple another person. No, he's in it. If he called you, then he's in it. And he's going to be faithful. And don't let the doubts take you away from the joy of serving the Lord and the joy of serving somebody else in the ministry, somebody else in the church. And I think that for me, you know how in the Old Testament when they had the little stones, of remembrance so that they could tell their children when the kids would ask them, you know what, Mommy, Daddy, what are those stones for? And they could tell them of God's faithfulness. And we need those stones, and you have them abundantly here. And sometimes wouldn't it be kind of neat to have a little stone collection on your mantle or even in a little box that you would go through on, you know, once a month or something like that, and take one of the little Sharpies and write, you know, just have a collection of stones. And then, I don't know, on one stone write the date on one side and what God did on the other one. So that when you have those days of doubt, when you have those times of, God's not in it, he didn't call me, I didn't even hear from him, what kind of Christian am I, blah, blah, blah. Take that box out and start reading it. You know, we need to have that childlike faith in our lives that Jesus told us to have. And collecting rocks is childlike. But do it. It can really be helpful in our life. And have friendships. Be not only the person that needs the reminder, but be the reminder. Listen. As Christian gals, you know, we like to gab and talk. Let's be listeners. Let's be listeners and pick up and then write down. Oh, you know what? So-and-so just told me of this great thing that God did. You know what? You remember that. you write that down if you need to, so that when your sister in the Lord is going through a hard time and doesn't think that God is faithful in her life, you remind her, hey, you know what? On this date, God did this in your life. Wow, really? We can trust God in everybody else's life but our own. You know, He will supply everybody else's needs, but He'll never supply our own, right? No, it's such a lie. And so we need to constantly be reminding each other of God's faithfulness. And so I tell you, you know, as a missionary, we've been on the mission field almost 10 years this summer. And it hasn't been a bed of roses. It's been some of the toughest years that I've ever had in my entire life. But I wouldn't trade it. You know, I wouldn't trade what God has done in my life. I wouldn't trade what he's taught me. I wouldn't trade the trials. I would have traded them while I was going through them. But even now, you know, as we mature in the Lord, as we remember His faithfulness, as we see the reminders in our own life, then we don't doubt as much anymore. You know, we start, or if we do doubt, it doesn't last a week. It only lasts 3 days until eventually, even as we're going through the doubt, the other part is telling us, okay, it's a lie, it's a lie. We start to grow up. You know, we start to mature. And I just encourage all of you. You know, it's a beautiful, beautiful body of Christ in Calvary Chapel Vista. Beautiful. I grew up. I really, really grew up in my walk with the Lord here. I had wonderful women examples in my life here. And I've been able to take those things and take them to Hungary. You know, we started having women's Christmas teas in Hungary, and able to bless the women. And all the beautiful little presents and decorations. And I'm not even a decorator, but God gifted me to be able to hang garland properly and just take those little steps of faith, you know, with me, so that I could take what I was given in this church and bless other women with it. And now in Italy, we're going to have our first women's Christmas tea. We're going to have one in France in December also. And so women around the world are going to be blessed, and you guys are a part of it. Why? Because as you come together and equip one another in the ministry, then like Teresa and Debbie were sharing before, you know what? Some of you are going to step out and you're going to do that somewhere else, whether it's, you know, Carlsbad or Oceanside, whether it's in another country, it doesn't matter where. It just matters that we do it, you know, as women, encouraging one another, reminding one another, and then just staying faithful as friends. Because without friends, I'm going to tell you, it's hard. If I didn't have these women as my friends, I don't know where I would be. I know Christ is our all in all, and we depend on Him alone, but He gives us one another. And we need to start being there, really, really, really being there for one another, because the days are perilous. Our days are short. We're going to go to heaven soon. We're going to say goodbye to this world. We're going to be with our Jesus, you know? And so let's keep encouraging, because more and more as we see the day coming, Jesus said we're to remind each other of the hope that we have. And more people are going to be suffering economically. More people are going to be suffering in their marriages with their children. We need to come together. We need to remind each other, like Jesus sent John's disciples back, and encourage one another with the truth, with God's faithfulness. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how we love You. How we just love that You knit us together. Lord, as women, as sisters in Christ, we are thankful, Lord Jesus, for Calvary Chapel Vista and the women's ministry here, Lord. And I know in my own life how blessed I am by the women here. Lord, I pray that You would call. Lord, that You would speak. Lord, that You would confirm to the women tonight, Lord, who need to hear from You. Lord, what are You calling me to do? Lord, each woman in this room has a special calling from You. And I pray, Father, that tonight that they would bend their ear to hear from you and allow you to speak to them through your Spirit, Lord, that you would equip them, that you would encourage them, Lord, that you would surround them with godly friendships that would encourage them and remind them and help us to remain faithful to your word, to be those godly women who remind one another and who encourage one another. Lord, we can't wait to the day that we can see you and we can see the full result of walking with you and being faithful to your calling. In Jesus' name, amen.
Where did these women get these things, and what wisdom is this that is given to them? I feel like that the Lord answered every prayer that we prayed. Lord, speak personally. I feel like everyone in this room, me included, the Lord had a good word for us. Would you say that? Would you just take your paper and pen and write down two lessons that you heard tonight? There were so many things, so clear, so important that we can apply. Two are better than one. Both these girls shared how important we are to each other, how important the word is to us, how important it is to trust the Lord even when our circumstances are not good, when things are going against us, when people don't receive our word. Write down two lessons. A comment that Margie made about the fact that Jesus sent out his disciples with no extra provision. She said he wanted his disciples to learn. It's a good word. He wanted his disciples to learn. And then when they learned, he wanted them to remember. And she talked about the stones of remembrance. Take another minute and reflect back on something that the Lord wanted you to learn, and you kind of had to learn the hard way with no backup plan. And you could write your own little stone if you had one in your hand. A moment that the Lord was faithful in a time with no backup plan. Just reflect back. Write down something.